Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Secret is Prayer podcast. And today we will continue our study on Genesis. Lorena, would you like to get started?
Yes. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us together today and every time we do our podcast, because sometimes it's really hard to get here. But thank you for giving us your word. Give us the wisdom and knowledge that we need to dissect it and understand it as you would want us to, so that we can teach others and continue to share your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so it just keeps getting better. We'll continue. We did a recap on our last one, and before that we left off with Joseph being sold as a slave. Remember his brothers? He has the dreams that his brothers are gonna that he's gonna be over his brothers, and so they get jealous, and so they plot to kill him, but then sell him, and they put him in a pit, and then they end up selling him as a slave. So that's where we're gonna pick up. So we're in chapter 38, Judah and Tamar. And the chapter 38 is going to talk about Judah, which is one of Joseph's brothers. Judah is Leah's, one of Leah's and Jacob's sons.
Right.
So Judah was part of the group, the brothers that sold Joseph.
Yeah.
And I think the Bible goes into Judah real quick in his story, because then that comes into play later, because Judah is the line that Jesus comes from.
Right.
And so and then it jumps back into Joseph in chapter 39. So chapter 38. At that time, Judah left his brothers and settled near an Adullamite named Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a Canaanite named Shua. He took her as a wife and slept with her. She conceived and gave birth to a son, and he named him Er. She conceived again, gave birth to a son, and named him Onan. She gave birth to another son and named him Shelah. It was at Chezib that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. So, real quick. Judah marries a Canaanite woman. So remember, repeatedly, we kept hearing how they shouldn't marry women, the women from there, that they shouldn't marry from the women from there because they followed other gods. They followed different
Right.
gods. But yet we continue to see how by them intermarrying with the women there, that it continues to cause corruption with the Israelis. Remember, because God, keeps attempting to start over with the families and all that. But
Right.
here we see where now Leah's and Jacob's and Judah also intermarries with the Canaanite woman, and then they have three sons, and then Judah got a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Now, Judah's firstborn was evil in the Lord's sight, and the Lord put him to death. So that didn't last long.
Wow.
So, but we see that God is there. We see that God is there, even though that they're not, that they're going their own way. They're intermarrying with these women there, and but we see that God is there, and because he sees that is doing evil, and it doesn't say what, it doesn't specify.
No.
And so the Lord puts him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, Ur's brother, "Sleep with your brother's wife. Perform your duty as her brother-in-law and produce offspring for your brother." So at this time, it was custom. And Tony explains it in his cliff notes. The custom of the day in situations like this was for the next living brother of the deceased to marry the widow. So it was custom for him to marry the widow and then give her children so that there's an heir or an inheritance, so they can get the inheritance. But
crazy because the children won't even be his.
Right. The child wouldn't be his. It would still be
the
widow's. Yeah, it would still be considered the brother's son, and it would stay with the widow. So then Onan would be able to go and remarry, like marry his own wife and have children.
Oh, okay.
So it would be so that the widow's not by herself, and so that she has children for what belonged to the other brother, and then someone to leave that too.
So once they had kids, he was able to go and marry if he wanted to.
Yes, because the son would not be considered his. It would be considered if he slept with her and she got pregnant and had a son, the son would be considered his brother's son.
Okay.
But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. Okay, there it is right there. Okay. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he released his semen on the ground so that he would not produce offspring for his brother. So, let me finish reading this and then so we could talk about it. What he did was evil in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up, for he thought he might die too like his brothers." So Tamar went to live in her father's house. So Onan, who was supposed to sleep with his brother's widow and give her offspring, he was releasing his semen on the ground so that she wouldn't get pregnant. So he was having sex with her, and all the commentaries that I read, it all said the same thing. He was using her for sex, he was sleeping with her, but he wasn't trying to
fulfilling that duty he was supposed to do.
That he was supposed to do. So and so he was being selfish and he was disobeying and he was sinning. He was sinning because he wasn't taking care of his brother's wife, you know, the widow, the widow. He refused to care for his brother's widow, and then the other sin was because he was being selfish and using her for sex. Because he was still sleeping with her, but he wasn't completing his duty, right? So, but then the dad, Judah, he had another son. And he didn't want to get, because his first two sons died because they were being evil and they died. He didn't want to send. He didn't want to give her her other son, her last son, Shelah.
Right, and it does say when he grows up. So we have to assume he might be still.
He might have been younger, right?
Yeah.
But then it says, for he thought he might die too, like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's house. So he withheld him. He didn't, even when he was of age. He didn't send his last son. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. Then when Judah had finished mourning, he and his friends, Harad the Adullamite, went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers. Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's clothes, veiled her face, covered herself, and sat at the entrance of Enam, which is on the way to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had grown up, she had not been given to him as a wife. So he had grown up, and they still had not given it to him as his wife.
Right.
When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He went over to her and said, "Come, let me sleep with you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me for sleeping with her?" "I will send you a young goat from my flock," he replied. But she said, "Only if you leave something with me until you send it." "What should I give you?" he asked. She answered, "Your signet ring, your cord, and the staff in your hand." So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. So she saw that he wasn't giving her last son to him, and his mm-hmm. wife had died, and then he's going into town. So she, you know, removes her clothing, her widow clothing, which I'm assuming she was dressed like in all black or something, mm-hmm. and instead puts on different clothes, and somehow, I guess she leaves the veil on, and she seduces him. You know, she invites him in, she's plotting like to sleep with him so that she can get pregnant. And then
he likes what he sees, because he tells her, come, let me sleep with you.
Yeah. Yep. And then he tells her, and she, you know, she tells him, well, what are you going to give me? And he says, a young goat. And then she tells him, well, he didn't have the goat with him. So she says, how do I know you'll come back and give me the goat? And she tells him, leave me your signet ring, your cord, and your staff in your hand until you mm-hmm. give me the goat. So he sleeps with her, and she does get pregnant. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Dumalite, in order to get back the items he had left with the woman, he could not find her. He asked the men of the place, where is the cult prostitute who was besides the road at Enam? So now he's trying to get his ring back and the stuff he left with her and mm-hmm. give her the goat, but she's gone, right? She's not there, because she had gone back home, right? She went back home and got in her widow clothes. So he has no idea that he slept with Tamar. mm-hmm. So then Judah replied, let her keep the items for herself, otherwise we will become laughingstock. After all, I did send the young goat, but you couldn't find her. So he thinks he's good. He's off the hook. About 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law Tamar has been acting like a prostitute, and now she's pregnant. So they're like, hey, she's pregnant, so she got with somebody. Mm-hmm. And Judah says, bring her out and let her be burned to death. Right. So he's upset and he's pissed off, and he's like, bring her out, let her be burned to death. As she was being brought out, she sent her father-in-law this message. I am pregnant by the man to whom these items belong. And she added, examine them. Whose signet ring, cord, and staff are these? So she had them, right? So she had them because she had his, it was his signet ring, his cord, mm-hmm. and his staff. So she has proof that it was you who got me pregnant. Right. So Judah recognized them and said, she is more in the right than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her intimately again. So he didn't sleep with her again, and he didn't marry her. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he knows that and that's good that he recognized, because he could have killed her. He could have killed her, but she had the signet ring and his staff and the cord. And then he says, well, she's more right than I am, because I did sleep with her and I did give her those things. And because he didn't give her the son, he didn't marry her. He was supposed to marry the next son, Shelah, with her. And because he didn't, she was out there and needed to have a son to keep her her stuff, I guess, her inheritance, because you need to have a son. But I can go ahead.
So, because Tamar is the line of Jesus as well. So then this must be, so in some way, somehow, once again, God put who needed to be together at that time.
Well, and I'm thinking, because I was thinking about that, right? Because I could see God working in this too, right? Because here's Judah, who comes from Leah. So remember mm-hmm. we talked about in our recap how had it just been Leah and Jacob and Rebecca wouldn't have been in the picture, you know, then maybe things would have been different. So here's mm-hmm. Judah, Leah's son, Leah. And so then maybe, you know, her sons, things would have been different and her sons would have married, you know, the right, you know, good women and all that stuff. But even though, because then maybe Judah's sons wouldn't have been evil, right? Because they were evil. Judah's sons were evil when they grew up and they got with Tamar, that God had to put them to death. But maybe, well,
we don't know why the older, I wonder what happened with the older son, because we know the next one. Yeah,
and
one,
it doesn't say, because of the two, him. Yeah, and we don't know why the first one, or it doesn't say why.
Right.
But we know, and that's what I was like, well, we know God was there because God saw that they were evil, you know, and right. He could have, remember, God controls the womb, so Tamar didn't have to get pregnant, even though she was over there scheming with the father-in-law. She didn't have to get pregnant. But then we can see where. But then I could see too. Like, here's this woman, you know, because remember he helped the woman at the well. He helped the other woman too, even though they were they weren't from the Israelis, even though they were. What were they?
We're talking about Jesus, right? So he helped
the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and
the Gentiles,
right? That the Gentiles is the one I was trying to remember. So here we have Tamar. She's a Canaanite, which, you know, God tells him not to intermarry with these women, but yet we see God come through for her because, you know, she gets married with Judah's son. He's evil. You know, and so he's put to death. Then they send her the other son. He's does evil too, and God puts him to death. So we know God is there. And then, you know, then Judah withholds the younger son from her. Mm-hmm. So she's still alone. And we saw how God came through for the other women all through Genesis, that even though that the men, when the men didn't, you know, do what they were supposed to do, that he came through for the women, you know, that he protected the women because God controls her womb, the woman. He didn't have to let her get, you know, he could have closed her womb when she got with Judah. But I think that was a lesson for Judah as well, because he was doing wrong by keeping his son from her.
Right.
And after all, those are his sons that were doing evil. So.
But it makes me wonder, like with Judah, wouldn't he be disobeying? Well, no, I was going to say, would he be disobeying because he didn't give his youngest son to Tamar?
He was disobeying by not giving his youngest son, because maybe God did intend for it to
kill him. But I mean, we know why he didn't, but you know what I mean? Like,
yeah. Well, and we don't know, had he given Shelah to Tamar, then maybe they would have, you know, maybe he would have given her the children that she was supposed to have, because maybe God was already planning for Jesus to come from this line, you know?
Right.
But because Judah didn't, his sons didn't they disobeyed, and so did Judah, then either way, it still came from that line, but it came in this way. He lost two sons, and then Tamar, because she ends up getting pregnant with twins. So I could see God working here, because it didn't have to be this way, you know. Maybe it could have been done without all the detours and all the other things. Things been right since the beginning, but we see how since early on, you know, they start straying and they're cursed, and they, you know, we talked about being at a crossroads and then having to choose between life and death and blessings and cursings. And we're seeing that all through Genesis, where they have these choices in front of them, and some of them are not choosing life and blessing. Some of them are choosing death and curses.
Well, I feel like they almost choose that curse until they realize, wait a minute, we got to go back this way, you know?
Yes, right, right. Well, you know, and that's what happens today too, that we don't, you know, we learn the hard way. We have to learn the hard way. And sometimes it has to take something, you know.
Well, because I think the curse path always kind of looks good, you know. It looks easy, it looks better, and then it's not
right. Yep. Because in this, Judah saw where he was wrong, because she called him out on it, and you know, and the good thing is that he was humble enough to say, she is more in the right than I, since I did not give her to my son. And I think that one of the things that might have protected Judah was that his wife had already passed. You know, his wife had died.
Yeah.
So he was not married anymore.
Well, but he does say, you know, he never did sleep with her again.
Right. He didn't. Yep.
Yeah.
So when the time came for her to give birth, there were twins in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand and the midwife took it and tied a scarlet thread around it, announcing this one came out first. But then he pulled his hand back and out came his brother. And she said, "What a breakout you have made for yourself." So he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread tied to his hand, came out and was named Zerah. So that's the story of Judah and Tamar. So from Judah and Tamar come Perez and Zerah. And then we'll see how from there later, as we continue studying the Bible, where
because I think we hear Tamara's name again, if I'm not mistaken. Like, I think her name comes back again.
Right. And you know what? Another thing, too, in this story, in Judah and Tamar, how God saw that it was evil that Onan was just using her for sex. You know? Because he could have said, "No, I won't sleep with her," and just reject it, you know. And then the father could have given the younger son to her. But no, he was using her for sex. He would still sleep with her and all that, but he was purposely not getting her pregnant.
And God was there,
you know, God saw that. So I think that was a big point that God, you know, he thought he was being sneaky, not
That God sees everything.
Yeah, and God sees everything, that even, you know.
Right. But then Judah could have went to God, too, and asked for guidance here.
Oh, like, totally. I think Judah had yes. We don't see anywhere where Judah is including God in any of it. Because he could have, when he got married, he could have before his sons got married, before his oldest got married. And they don't. He doesn't.
You know, because I feel like this is more worldly tradition.
Yes.
Rather than going to God and saying, you know, pick some wives. I pray for wives for my sons, you know, where they wouldn't be the Kenites or.
Right. And we see where Judah married a woman from Canaan, and then his son follows in his footsteps and marries one, too. You know, so, and that's totally what we see today, you know?
Yeah.
And we think it's not a big deal. Like, we don't make, a priority or where that person stands with God or how important a relationship with God is. When we meet somebody and, you know, we start that relationship, because I know I didn't know, you know, so same. I was like, oh, he believes in God, but not. Because I wasn't there either, but I can see now, looking at this, how had I known this, I would have hoped that I would have done things differently.
And I think one of my biggest things was I wanted to make sure my husband's Catholic.
Really?
Yes. I want a husband and he has to be Catholic. I needed him to be the same religion, but you're right. If I would have known it was more Christian, you know, we need to believe in Jesus and we need to it would be different, you know.
Well, Maya was like, he believes in God, you know, he believes in God. That's good enough.
I needed to make sure he was the same religion as I was. And luckily he is. But yeah.
And that just goes to show how lost we were, you know, and I wouldn't want my daughters, like, knowing all that I know now, like I would hope that I'm able to teach my daughters you know, the right way to go and how important it is to include God in every step.
Everything, yes.
Okay, so chapter 39, Joseph in Potiphar's house. So remember, 37 ended with Joseph being sold in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards. So now Joseph had been taken to Egypt, and Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. So Joseph is sold to they buy Joseph from the Ishmaelites, and he becomes the head of the household of the mm-hmm. captain of the guard, which is like he's like the chief of police, you know, like he's high up there, like he's right under the mm-hmm. king. And they see that the Lord, that he has favor with the Lord, and they trust him enough that Potiphar makes him his personal attendant and takes care of everything of his household, which is mm-hmm. huge. You know, it's huge for him to get to that level. And this was in a matter of years, you know, like in the story, it seems like it happens all really fast, but Joseph was 17 when he was sold. And then he doesn't interpret Pharaoh's dreams until he's like around 30. So I think he works for the captain of the guard for several years. And then we're going to read where he's in prison for 2 years before he's promoted back to interpreting the king's dreams. But over time, they see that, that the Lord is with him, and they found favor with him, and he's very successful, even mm-hmm. as a slave, you know? So Potiphar right. also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. So not only does he bless Joseph, he blesses his master's house.
Right.
And kind of like the same way, remember with Jacob and Laban, that he wanted to keep Jacob there because he knew Jacob
had favor with God.
And so Laban wanted to keep him there because as long as Jacob was there, he had favor also. So right. they're seeing that relationship between Lord and Joseph. And it's just, it makes me wonder how they're seeing that. But it tells us a lot about Joseph.
Well, I wonder if it's more like not just the blessings, but I'm wondering if, like you talked about on the recap about his heart, maybe the way yeah. that he was with people, you know, were they just kind of drawn to him, maybe?
Yes, yes. And I think we're going to see some of that here, too, and how he... And he had to have been loyal, you know, he had to have right. been a loyal servant. So the Lord's blessing was on all that he owned in his house and his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." So she was very bold.
Very bold.
So his master's wife notices him. And remember, he worked for this master for several years. And here comes his right. wife, and she's like, "Sleep with me." So we don't know how long this went on. She must have had her eye on him for some time. But he refused. "Look," he said to his master's wife, "with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house. And he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you." So he tells the wife, like, "Hey, you're his wife, and he has given me everything except you." Like saying, "I have a lot to lose. You know, he's given right. me a lot because right. you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil?" He's telling her, "What you want to do mm-hmm. is evil. And how could I sin against God?" So he's telling her, "You're his wife. This is evil. And I have a lot to lose."
Although but his main too, that what's so important is his concern too, was he was going to sin against God.
Yes. Yep. How could I sin against right. God? Yep. Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now, one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garment and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. And, you know, and I'm thinking, this is the enemy, like, so the enemy, you know, where right. he's after her, you know, she's after him. She's after him. This mm-hmm. is day after day, because it says she sees them, right. you know, all the time. She sees them, you know, he's having to work or in the household. He's in charge of everything. So right. he's having to deal with her repeatedly, and she's not letting up. Like, she gets to the point where she grabs him, and where she rips like his garments off, and he like flees. He runs, you know, it says he escaped and ran outside without his garment.
Which goes to show that men, you can run, right?
Right. Yeah, you're supposed to get out
of that situation no matter what.
God always provides a way out. And I think too that this was a test for Joseph.
Well, too. And women too.
Yeah.
Well, here we see the women, because if you think about it, because the enemy is going to come at you physically, mentally, spiritually. He's going to try and wear you down, you know?
Yeah.
And we saw how with Adam and Eve, how he deceived her, you know? So here's this woman, the wife, you know, and she's coming at him, you know, day after day, and just trying to wear him down to where he gives in. And I mean, I can't imagine how Joseph.
It was almost like she was obsessed with him too, you know?
Yes. But yes.
Because if we see this as with that exclamation mark, sleep with me, it was almost like, you know, I can just imagine if she was aggressive.
I think so. That's what I got, because it says she grabbed him. She grabbed him and pulled his garment off that he had to run. You know, it says here he ran out. He escaped, right. You know. He escaped and ran outside. And I think that just goes to show how even back then, that this temptation, you know, because we see this all the time, you know, with both men and women, mm-hmm. we see that all the time. And that God always provides a way out. But how here Joseph, you know, he knows that it's evil. He knows that woman just belongs to somebody else, you know. He refuses her, and like you said, Yvette, you know, I cannot sin against God, and he stands firm at whatever cost, you know, at whatever cost.
Yeah, what is it? Resist firm. The devil, and he will flee.
And he will flee. So,
well, in this case, scripture says so.
Right, and I think scripture says when it comes to sexual immorality, like you're supposed to flee.
Run away. Escape it, run away.
And then, so he knew that from the history that's what you're supposed to do. He did know that.
Yep. Yeah.
I forgot what I was going to say. But so when she saw that he had left his garment with her and had run outside, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, my husband brought a Hebrew man to make fools of us. He came to me so he could sleep with me, and I screamed as loud as I could. When he heard me screaming for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside. She put Joseph's garment beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the same story. The Hebrew slave you brought to us came to make a fool of me. But when I screamed for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside. So when his master heard the story, his wife told him, these are the things your slave did to me. He was furious and had him thrown into prison, where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison. So now the wife accuses him of trying to sleep with her, I guess trying to rape her.
Right.
And the master, the captain of the guard, he's furious. So he throws Joseph in jail.
Right.
And we don't see in these paragraphs, we don't see where Joseph says anything or where he denies it or anything. But then we later read that when he's in prison, he says, I'm innocent. I didn't do what they said I did. Right. But I think that his master probably knew, because he could have had Joseph killed and he didn't. He threw him in prison. So right. I think he probably knew already how his wife was, mm-hmm. you know, and that he trusted Joseph. But instead of standing up for Joseph or believing Joseph, he throws him in prison, unfortunately. So then Joseph is in prison, and I found out was in prison for 2 years. He's not killed. But then we read, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor with the prison warden. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that he did successful. So here we read that even in prison, the Lord is with him, and he's put in charge of the other prisoners while in prison. So, and we don't see where Joseph complains about any of this here. Like, he's not bitter. No. He's not angry. And I believe he's waiting on God. You know, he knows that he's innocent and that he's waiting on God, because he could have handled that in all kinds of different ways.
And but, again, I think it shows his character too.
Yep, it does. And we see that Joseph is also content, you know, that he sees how blessed he is. You know, he sees how blessed he is, because he tells the master's wife, you know, he's given me all this. I'm over all his household. Like, he sees everything that he's blessed with. I have a lot to lose. So he sees how blessed he is by God.
Right. And how humble is that, though?
Yes. Very because humbling. Had this not happened to him, had he had all those things, you know, had he never been thrown in the pit, had he never been sold as a slave and all that, would he have the same, would he feel the same way? You know, had he grown up with all that stuff, would he feel the same way as he does here?
Because he was spoiled. He was the favorite. Right. He was favored by his dad. So, yeah.
I remember he had the coat of many colors and all that stuff. Yes. But then here we see where he's earned, you know, he knows that with God's blessing that God, you know, God has moved him up. He's worked hard. He's earned, you know, where he's at and how God has blessed him and taken care of him. And so I think that he's in prison and he's waiting on God. So Joseph interprets two prisoners' dreams. After this, the king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guards in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guards assigned Joseph to them as their personal attendant, and they were in custody for some time. So we can see God working here, too.
Right.
The cupbearer and the cup baker for Pharaoh are thrown in prison. I'm assuming under suspicion of trying, because the cupbearer would drink the wine before the king to make sure there was nothing.
Right.
They're trying to kill him. Mm-hmm. And then the baker. So maybe something happened where he thought that they were trying to kill him. So they're thrown in prison. And then the captain of the guard, this is the ladies that cried rape about Joseph, her husband, the captain of the guard assigns Joseph to them as their personal attendant, and they were in custody for some time. The king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker who were confined in the prison each had a dream. Both had a dream on the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they looked distraught. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We had dreams," they said to him, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So here we see that Joseph, because we know that Joseph has dreams, right? So I'm assuming that here already Joseph has learned to interpret his dreams, and that mm-hmm. he knows they're from God, because we know that he's in a good relationship with God. So here we know that he knows God does use dreams, and that he can interpret them.
Mm-hmm.
And that and that he's confident that God will help him interpret those dreams for these two. Because if they don't come true, then, you know, he's kind of putting himself out there. If they don't come true, then they're not going to believe him. But if they do come true, and we've read that in scripture too, if they do come true, then we know that that they do come from God.
Well, that so shows the faith that Joseph has in God.
Yes.
To put himself in that position, knowing it's going to, trust me, you know?
Mm-hmm. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. In my dream, there was a vine in front of me. On the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms came out and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. This is its interpretation, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand the way you used to when you were in his cupbearer. But when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. So Joseph tells him, hey, that dream is good. It's saying that in 3 days, you're going to be back to being a cupbearer for the king. But remember me when you go, you know, show me kindness and mention me to Pharaoh that, you know, to get me out of prison.
Yeah.
And here's where he says, for I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. So he tells us, you know, where he's innocent. And I think that's the only time that so far that I've read where he says.
He mentions that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was positive, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. Three baskets of white bread were on my head. In the top baskets were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is its interpretation, Joseph replied. The three baskets are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from off of you and hang you on a tree. Then the birds will eat the flesh from your body. So on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all his servants. He elevated the chief cupbearer and the chief baker among his servants. Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position as cupbearer, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had explained to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So the one had the good positive dream, he would be restored and become a cupbearer again. But the other one, his interpretation was not so good. No, it was like, you're going to be hanged from a tree. That's you. And you're going to be hung from a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh of your body. And we see that it did, those dreams, the interpretations did come true, because on the third day, it was actually Pharaoh's birthday. Mm-hmm. And that's where the 3 days came from. And he gave a feast for all his servants. And the cupbearer was restored and the other one wasn't. He was hung.
Right.
But the cupbearer that did move up didn't remember Joseph. He forgot him.
Right.
But, and we're going to see that later. Even though he forgot him, that he does mention Joseph again later when the Pharaoh has a dream. But
interpreting.
But this tells us about a lot about Joseph too, because he reaches out to these two. You know, he didn't have to help them. He's like, what's going on? Why are you upset? And he approaches them and he talks to them. But I was going to ask y'all, in this story, who do you think you are? Do you think you're where do you see yourself in that story with the two, the baker and the cupbearer and Joseph? Do you see yourself as Joseph, or do you see yourself as the cupbearer and the baker?
Ooh. I wouldn't say I'm the cupbearer because he had better news than the baker. Maybe if I had more vivid dreams, I could relate with Joseph, but I can't relate with Joseph, you know, maybe because sometimes too, his faith is so beautiful that we see that from the time that he gets sold until now. I think he was 17, and here we don't really know how old he is here, because like you said, time is passing, but mm-hmm. he's grown to only trust God. And what a lesson that is for us, right? The right. only person he had was God.
Yep. Even when he was falsely accused and
right.
But do you think that has to do with earlier on in his life when he was told he was going to be king, right?
That his brothers would kneel to him. Yeah. Bow
down to him. So he like already knew, like David, I guess, right? Like
I guess
But don't we too?
I think he hung on to that, but I think he doubted too, you know, because he doesn't see how that can come from where he is, right?
Yeah. And I would want to think if he believed that, he wouldn't have been so humble here. Like, I think he would have been more prideful. Like, I think his character would be different if he thought, oh, I'm going to be top notch, you know?
Yeah, where the way he was in the beginning, right? Because in the beginning, he was like, hey, I have my coat. Y'all are going to kneel to me. Like, he was very cocky.
Well, and now, God might have used all these to humble him so that he doesn't
become
that,
you know,
But I was going to say, why I don't relate to him is, like, through all this, I mean, it has to be tough to be at home. You're sold into slavery, not knowing where you're going to be. But thank the Lord, he placed you in a good place, in a good position. But then now, look, he's in jail. And so, and he never lost faith. And I think for me, sometimes I still slip and I still fail with that faith. You know, sometimes mm-hmm. I'm like, will God really help me here? Okay. And then I see where he is and I'm like, oh, okay. Why did I let my faith fall at that moment? Right. You know? Mm-hmm. So I guess I have to say, maybe I'm like the cupbearer, you know, I have this thought. What could it be? I don't know. I don't understand this thought. And I've come to you with plenty of those.
Well, and I think that's because one of the commentaries that I read, it said, we're the prisoners and Joseph is Jesus. You know, we're the prisoners and Joseph is Jesus. And then Jesus, you know, and then Jesus, he delivers the good news and the bad news. But sometimes sometimes we don't want to take the bad news, you know.
The bad news, right.
But
and I can testify to that for sure.
Yes. Okay. Yes. And I was like, that's true. Yeah. Like I don't want to know that bad.
Right.
Yeah, because I would have thought Joseph too. I was like, well, Joseph trying to share the gospel, trying to, you know, I could see myself doing that, you know, because I try to do it now. But I never saw myself as the baker or the cup, as the prisoners, right? Because we're prisoners until we're saved. And so.
And I like that, but I see myself definitely as the cupbearer now knowing the interpretation. So I would see myself as the prisoners too. Yep. Yeah.
And then two, we see how God is preparing Joseph for the promise, you know, and we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to endure that preparation?
Right. Because it's not easy.
Right, for the greatness, like you said, Nana, for the he already knew he had the dream that his brothers were going to kneel to him, but is he willing to endure the preparation for that time, you know?
Right.
Because look, it he was 17, and I think for 11 years he served, I remember 11 years, so I think he served that captain for 11 years, and then he was in prison for 2 years, because I think it wasn't until he was in his 30s that he gets promoted and is closer to Pharaoh. So, so it's not, you know, that it happened overnight, you know, that it took years and maturity, because the way Joseph acts here, where he takes all that, the persecution, because they're accusing him of rape, you know, and he has to go to prison and all that, but he could see that God was with him. And are we willing to, even when things aren't good, are we willing to be content and see the blessings where we are until we get to our great place, you know?
So tell me what you, both of you, what your thoughts would be here, because we have two men, you know. Let's start with Abraham, because he wasn't obedient, right? He chose his own path. So God sent him on a detour and he, until he got back in alignment with God. But now we have Joseph, who he did, it wasn't that he chose to be disobedient or be put on this path. His brothers threw him in this path, mm-hmm. but it's almost like he's staying obedient to the path that God allowed him to be on. So what are your thoughts on that? Because, you know, is it, or did I say it right? Like, you have one.
Well, I have been waiting. I have been waiting for Joseph. I have been waiting for Joseph. I have been yeah. waiting to see them, a man that is obedient to God.
Right.
You know, because, right. and with all the other men, we haven't seen that, you know, with all the other men, we haven't seen, we see where they're, no. you know, they're no. not even, they're being careless with their inheritance. They're being mm-hmm. careless with their wives, you know, because they're right. trying to protect themselves. They're, mm-hmm. or they're more worried about their property and their rich, you know, their how rich they are and all the things that they have, the material stuff.
Right.
So I have been waiting for Joseph, for a man with that type of loyalty and I guess is it integrity, you know, that with that type of relationship with God, mm-hmm. where he's able to turn this woman down, you know. And run, not only turn her down, but run away from her, because she had to have been after him for years, you know, and then still they accuse him and he goes to prison for it. But I think that I had been waiting for a man such as Joseph in the scripture.
Right.
In Genesis, because so far all the men that we were reading about were not
right. Were, and even the sons, even Jacob's sons, you know, so really he is the
yeah.
one so far
yes.
that's been staying on the path. So you talk about
like him. A good example, you know, a good example of a man that has been faithful and obedient to God.
Yeah. And I think, Nina, didn't you mention something like if he was kind of like David, where mm-hmm. his heart was, or after a man after God's own heart. And so you have these two guys so similar because God chose them each, mm-hmm. but David failed.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
Yes.
Well, yes. And I feel like Joseph, like it's been, you know, my life has been turned upside down like Joseph. And right now walking in just obedience. Not necessarily as I'm trying to have, and I think little by little, if not necessarily faith, it's just, right. I guess, just
waiting on God,
and you right. know you have
kind
to
like
obey,
limbo,
like him.
Right?
Yes,
right,
like you know you yeah. have to obey, and you just have to keep moving forward, even though things keep hitting you and hitting you and hitting you, knowing that one day, you know. God will reveal.
You will receive your greatness.
Yes.
Your greatness, right.
Yes.
Right. Because right. even though Joseph was a slave, he was free, you know, because he worked.
Yes.
He was, because God was taking care of him. And even though yes. he was, you know, he was a slave under, you know, his mm-hmm. that master, the captain of guards mm-hmm. and all that, but he was.
And God do that. He does. Yeah. He will protect you if you stay yeah. in alignment with him and you yes. obey him, mm-hmm. yes. he will protect you, even though you're going through this stuff, you know, and it's hard, but it's not
what you thought it would be or how yeah. it would be. Like, I'm yeah. sure Joseph never saw himself here, no. you know,
no.
but yet he sees, you know, like, hey, he sees where he's at and where he's blessed. Like, he's like, hey, I'm, you know, he's given me his whole house to, you know, I'm the authority to his whole house. Like it was yeah. a huge, he was everything. In a very good place. Yeah.
Yeah. Right. And he's teaching you, you know, to be humble right. and to be, and to persevere, everything that scripture says, mm-hmm. he's definitely teaching you all those to have all those characteristics.
Because yeah. When he tells that the cupbearer, don't forget me, you know, please show kindness to me by mentioning mm-hmm. me to Pharaoh. And he says, I was kidnapped from the land of Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing, and they have, and they put me in the dungeon. So he's still thinking about the things that happened.
Yeah, he's still frustrated, and he's still crying. I think that I'm glad that they put that in there. You know, that's not like he's jumping up and down every day. You know,
exactly.
He's suffering too. He's suffering. So,
yeah. So,
but he didn't complain a lot on the scripture. He doesn't complain. So you kind of wonder, and it's good that he did put that in there, because now we know
what he was thinking.
And maybe, you know, I mean, he was human. So I'm pretty sure there were those moments where he probably was, you know, but
yeah, for sure. Because he saw that, because we see here, like he's trying to, you know, he's like, remember me, you know, and try and get me out. But it just wasn't the right time, because he does get out of prison. It just wasn't the right time yet, because God is, we're going to see where God is still working.
Oh, there you go. You know,
he doesn't have to leave him there. Yeah. So it's the timing, but we see where he's still, you know, where he is and where we can relate to that, where we would be too, I think.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. For sure. And I think, you know, talking about like Abraham again, you know, he went on detours, but it wasn't nearly as severe as Joseph, and Joseph didn't even choose that path. You know, he was thrown into it, but he, and he says to his brothers, you know, which we will read how, you know, you use this for evil, God used this for good. And throughout it all, we saw where God kept him safe, kept him healthy, kept him happy and at peace, because he has to be at peace to be there in prison.
Prison, right? And still trying to help, and still trying to help the other prisoners.
Help people, right?
Yes. And thank God when he came out of it, he didn't have consequences the way Abraham did, you know,
right?
With the wife and all that. So all he came out of it, you know, even though Abraham was kind of going the same way, but this guy chose even a better path, because he didn't add to his consequences.
Right, because imagine had he slept with the master's wife, what would those consequences have been, you know? So
which is like us nowadays, if I go and do something else, you know, then I'm just adding to consequences when you come out of it.
Yeah, because when you brought up detours, about how, like with Eve, we don't know how long the serpent tempted her with that.
Tempted her with that,
and so she gave in being tired. So you would think with Joseph, and who knows what the wife looked like, maybe she was a beautiful woman, tempting, who knows how she dressed in front of him. So for him to still say no and flee, I mean, and still worried about, I'm going to sin against God. And that kind of reminds me of David, because David thought about that after the fact.
I thought about that too, because where he's saying, you know, look at everything that I have. And then I remember with David, where God told David, I would have given you even more, you know, like, look at everything that you have, and I would have given you even more. And so that reminded me of that. So, but too, how we're learning in this story is how God's in every little thing. Like, he is in all of it. There's nothing that's kept from him, and he's in all of it. So everything, decision that we make, it's very important that we remember that, you know, and that we try to choose the right path, and that he does provide a way out, even when the enemy is persistent, you know, that he will provide a way out, and that we must run from it, you know, run from sin, whatever it is, and escape it.
Absolutely. And from the very beginning with Joseph's story, when it takes that turn, the Lord is with him.
Yes. Yep.
And I love it. You know, do you want to go into closing? Are we ready for the closing?
Yes.
So, which I thought would be a perfect, I was thinking about this, like, what scripture do I want to close with? You know, Joseph's story is one that we can all learn from. And I chose Daniel. I thought it would be the perfect scripture from the lion's den. And it shows us that no matter what.
Yes. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No matter what situation we're in, no matter how dark it can get, God will get us through it.
And that's so funny that you picked that, because today when I was at this church, I mean, I'm going specifics, but there was and I had passed by this frame with this art piece and several times. And then today I looked at it and I finally noticed it, and it was a whole bunch of lions, a whole bunch of lions. Oh, wow. I hadn't even noticed the man in front of it. The man in front of him had his hands and his back tied. And the lions were looking at him. All of them, there was like maybe 10. Nine of them were like scared or whatever. One was looking at him, but the man was there. And the picture, the frame, the art piece only showed the back of the man. And I go, that's Daniel. That's Daniel and the lion's den. So it's funny that you would pick that one right now.
Yeah, and I did. Yep. So it's Daniel, chapter 6, and I'll start with, it's kind of the middle of verse 19. Daniel, servant of the living God, the king said, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke with the king, may the king live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they haven't harmed me. For I was found innocent before him and also before you, your majesty. I have not done harm. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed, for he trusted in his God. He rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth, for he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Amen.
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 Love it.
Thank you, everybody, for joining us, and we'll see you next week.